It's a song a lot. Let's sing it.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages, rage, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock.
You know, I just realized I want to sing the bass part on this song really, really bad. So y'all help me out by so I can hear the melody, okay? I've sung bass on this for as long as I can remember. All right, on that last verse.
Now I'm pressing onward. Each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation. Firm is its foundation. So on the solid rock I'll stay. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages, rich, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.
Good deal.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Trust the Lord has already blessed, and certainly we had a good time in our Sunday school class, and it's good to be together to worship our great God, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see all of you today, and it's certainly nice to have the visitors that are visiting with us. You're always a blessing to us, and we trust that we'll be a blessing to you this morning. We want to take a couple minutes and do just that. Church, make sure you get around and welcome our visitors. We're going to shake a few hands and then go on to sing to the praises of our great God.
If you would, but turn back to your seats. Let's remain standing, if you would, and let's turn to page 42. Saved by the blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and the new work is begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified My guilt is all gone. Save.
those songs where you don't hold back, okay? Give it all you've got. Let's sing the last verse.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, all hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great Creator.
Stand once more. Let's turn to 223. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and must be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross. depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee.
Gentlemen, if y'all come forward to receive this morning's offering, we'll go over a few announcements. One that did not make the bulletin, I sure was talked about in class, a college and career is going to have an activity tonight. See Brother Andrew about all the details on that one right there. Tomorrow night, we're having a teacher's meeting, 7 o'clock in the chapel. All the Sunday school teachers and helpers are encouraged to come to that. The ladies' fellowship meeting this Thursday at 7 o'clock. We'll be talking, getting things ready about the Notes of Grace ladies' retreat that's coming up. And speaking of that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for that. There's also a sign-up sheet for those who would like to make some brownies. Ladies, get by and put your name on, put your John Hancock on that, so we know what to expect, how many to bring, and things of that nature. We still need some nursery workers, and this month's fifth Sunday is being postponed back to the sixth. I don't know if we need to push that, make that the sixth Sunday, or start over at the counter and make it the first Sunday. But anyway, at the bottom of the page there, on the 13th, the Wilson Casca wedding shower. She hadn't backed out yet? All right, let's pray on that one. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thanks for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful day you've given us today. And Lord, right now I ask you to be at the offering we're about to receive, but the gift and the giver, Lord. Lord, right now, I also ask you to be the preacher as he comes and gives us your word and hide him behind the cross. Give him the words that you want us to say and prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. Saved.
no doubt about it, he's real in my heart. And I'm gonna shout it, I know, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to a place that's called heaven.
Some people say this whole time religion is just a thing of the past. But in this modern age that we're living, it's the only thing that will last.
You may think I'm a little
old-fashioned.
Well,
my friend, that's all right with me.
But I'm so glad
I am glad I'm a Christian.
And from sin I have been set free.
And I know, there's no doubt about it, he's real in my heart. And I'm gonna shout it, I know, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to a place that's called heaven.
Because I know that I am safe, and I know that I am. I'm safe, and I know that I am. Yes, I'm so glad I know that I am.
I'm safe.
I know, there's no doubt about it. I know, there's no doubt about it. I know, there's no doubt about it. I'm so glad I know that I am. Oh, yes. I'm so glad I know that I'm safe.
I'm safe.
I'm safe.
Amen. It's good to know that you're safe. Good to know that you're right with God. Amen. I enjoyed that. We haven't been talking too much about this, but our missions conference is coming up. It's about a month away now, October 23rd through the 27th. So please be mindful of that. Be in prayer about that. All involved with it. There's a lot of things that come together to make that time something special here at Metropolitan, certainly. We want to be focused on what God would be having us to do. The cause of Christ for missions, certainly now, but till He comes. Occupy till He comes. Be busy with what He'd have us to be doing. Again, please be turning to John chapter 4. You probably already see that, obviously, but when you found your place there in John chapter 4, please stand with me. And I give reverence to the good Word of God as He has given to us. Our hope, that hope that was just sung about. We're going to break in and begin reading at verse 5, where it says, "Then cometh he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life and into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Father, we ask you that you might be pleased to open your word, not just to our eyes or to our minds, but to our hearts. Lord, indeed, I'd ask you that you give liberty to the lips of this preacher, that you would see to it that all that you want said here at this moment of time would get said. But also, Father, I pray that you would set that hedge on my mouth, that not a word would be said out of order or that you would not have. Lord, I certainly pray that the wicked one would have no place to enter in here today. Please, please, Lord, accomplish eternal things. Pray, Father, that you would work in hearts and lives in a very special way, a very beautiful way, powerful way, again, by your Spirit. Pray, Father, for anyone that might be within these walls, hearing even this prayer now, that has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, make Him so very real to them. And, of course, their need of salvation, their need of forgiveness, real to them as well. Father, we love you. Indeed, as is sung a few moments ago, we're so grateful for that salvation that is ours in Christ. And the confidence, Father, that we have that eternal life in Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Of course, may be seated. We got into this chapter 4 of Gospel of John last Sunday, dealing with those words from verse 4 where the Lord Jesus declared that He must needs go through Samaria. When the spirit of that statement, in the sense that indeed the Lord Jesus had that compulsion of being there at the exact place, the exact time, with the exact person that the Lord Jesus, or excuse me, that His Father would have Him to be with. As we said, we found out in those earlier verses in the chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ has left Judea and He's making His way north and finds Himself now in that city of Sychar. Along the way, He will eventually be all the way back, as we read in verse 46 of chapter 4, back at Cana of Galilee, where He performed, of course, that first miracle, turning the water into wine. In the last message, we looked at that declaration, as we just mentioned a moment ago, that He must needs go through Samaria. I'm thankful that my God's always on time. He's always on time. And He is on the way, exactly on time, to make a life-changing appointment with a woman that really had no inkling about what was about to take place in her life. He has arrived in Sychar, as we mentioned, a city of Samaria, at a well that Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, had dug while he was in this area 1,800 years earlier. That's amazing. It was around 1,800 B.C. that Jacob was there and dug that well. Isn't it fascinating that water, or excuse me, that well is still producing water to meet the needs of folks' thirst at this day when Jesus sitting there meeting this lady from Samaria? You know, when I read that yesterday, was thinking about that. Hey, beloved, 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth,
He's still meeting the needs of thirsty souls today. Blessed be His name. Well, we see it's high noon at Jacob's well in our passage, and we just read these verses, but I want to read verse 5 and 6 again. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well about the sixth hour." By Jewish time, that would put it about noon. High noon when Jesus was there. And we see that the weary Lord takes a rest, takes a seat there at the well. Now, it's an encouragement, beloved, and just those very words, just the thought that my Savior, my God, grew weary in His flesh and blood body. And I'm thankful that God the Holy Spirit was pleased to record those simple words for us today. That indeed, the Creator of the universe, He that spoke this world into existence, but then took upon Himself flesh and blood and walked this earth planet, understood perfectly, understood completely what it was like to grow weary. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, encourages us, that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is touched. He understands. He senses our weaknesses, our frailties, our infirmities. He endured such weaknesses and infirmities through that flesh and blood body that He had taken upon Himself. Oh my, oh my. We have indeed an amazing God, beloved. He's far above us in His perfections and in His holiness. But again, on the other side of that, He identifies us with us in our weaknesses. I'm glad, again, for those words from Hebrews that He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And on top of that, beyond that, if that's not good enough, He died for us. He laid down His life for us to provide that eternal life for us that we could not obtain in any way on our own. His ministry, beloved, did not end at Calvary. Because the Hebrew writers, we know this because the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us in chapter 7 and verse 25 that He, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for us. As you and I meet here within the walls of this auditorium this morning, what's He doing? He's at the right hand of His Father, interceding, praying, interceding with His Father on our behalf. By the way, do you think His prayers get answered? Hallelujah. Of course they do. He's there laying out His heart on our behalf right now. He ever liveth. He continues to live and minister on our behalf. Well, as we mentioned, it's about the 6 hours. That's Jewish time. 12 noon. Now, it was about noontime that the Jews would have called... would have had what they called the first meal. The Jewish person would have a small stack. That's a good a stack. I'm thinking of breakfast already. He would have a small snack when they arose in the morning. Oh, my. I told my wife yesterday, I identify with Esau, just a stomach with legs. But the Jewish person would have a small snack when they arose in the morning, and then long about noontime, they would pause for the first substantial meal of the day. And then, of course, they would have an evening meal around sundown when all the family would gather back together and, of course, share that meal and share the events of the day together. Now, we understand that if this meeting would have taken place at the evening or around that evening time. There would have been many others there at the well. There would have been a group of ladies continually coming and going from the well in the evening hours, because they would be fetching that water that would be needed to take care of their households through the night. And so we find that this dear lady, it meets the Lord Jesus Christ at midday in the hot sun, would be high in the sky and bearing down with its intensity. And we find with that statement in verses 7 and 8 of our passage, where it says, I'm getting the right verse there. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy bread. The thirsty Lord, the weary Lord, requests water. He makes this request for water. And again, as we've mentioned, this lone woman had come to the well to draw water. Now, I'm sure as she approached the well, it was very obvious to her that there was a man sitting there. As she approached, and she also would have realized from his attire, the way he was dressed, that he was a Jew. They dressed a bit different than the Samaritans. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Pretty simple question, pretty simple request. To us, to you and I, that doesn't seem like any big deal at all. But it stuck out. It seems strange to this lady. And she looks at this man with a question, as we read here. But we must ask why. Why would she be startled? Why would it be that she would even be there at the well at this time? Well, we talked a little bit about this last Sunday. Why has she come at this odd time? Well, we find out later that she's a woman, forgive me, she's a woman of loose morals. She's just about wore out her wedding veil. And the man she's living with now is outside the blessing of marriage. We conjecture that rather than deal with the whispers and the stares of the other women, she comes at a time when she knows the well would be empty, or there would be no one there at the well. And so she comes with this question. She's surprised a bit as we read in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Again, as we've said, this lady's surprised. On the surface, it appears. Now be mindful, on the surface, as we would look at this and as she would be taking note, it seems, it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in need. But he, as always, he is in complete control. He understands exactly what is going to happen and what is taking place. She asks, how is it? How is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now, there were two things concerning this that we need to take note of. Two things that were a bit different about the Lord Jesus Christ even speaking to this woman. First of all, as we read from the verse, that she's a Samaritan. She's from Samaria. In the narrative adds in our verse that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans were like oil and water. They tried to stay away from each other. They did not mix. And so it was odd for the Lord Jesus Christ to even speak to this lady that she, because she was a Samaritan. But also, beloved, in the accepted norms of the day, in that culture of the day, it would be considered rather forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, to even speak to this lady when there's no one else around. She would have been content to come to that well, get her needed water, and leave without saying a word to this man, nor he to her. And beloved, we should give glory. We should be very thankful that we have a God that is always on the job. That He is always involved. That He's always working. And here, God's... let me say this, and I'm trying to be careful. The Lord Jesus Christ never, ever violated the Word of God. He never violated in any way or fashion the dictates or the instructions of the Word of God. But we do find the Lord Jesus Christ rather often not worrying about, might we say, or not being concerned with the traditions of men. Huh? Traditions are fine if they're biblical traditions. Traditions are even fine to be observed. But beloved, we can never become what we're locked in to tradition. Traditions of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be bound by the traditions of men, but rather He is going to accomplish exactly what He had made this journey to do, to be there at this point in time. He's arrived at that well at the exact right time for an encounter with a woman that desperately needed Him much more than He needed that drink of water, whether she realized it or not. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, it's interesting that there the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, declaring how God made a divine appointment with the Gentiles. Listen to this, and Paul's quoting Isaiah. He says, in speaking as if God is personified here. He says, I, God, was found of them that sought me not. Isn't that interesting? It seems like a conflict there. It seems like a paradox. It seems like those two statements are opposed to each other. God says, I was found of them that sought me not. What's He saying? God was on the scene. Now, let me be clear. That prophecy, speaking of I was found of them which sought me not, is a prophecy concerning us. Prophecy concerning Gentiles. Hey, the Gentiles were doing their own thing, just as they are now. And weren't looking for God, weren't looking for the Savior, weren't interested in what God had for them. They weren't seeking God. But through divine appointment, they found God. They found God, much like our dear lady here in John chapter 4. Well, we see the gift of living water here. The gift of living water. And of course, Jesus answered her in verse 10 and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is He talking about? Himself. Himself, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Hallelujah. Amazing. As they go on here to talk about water. Talk about water. It's amazing that the Lord gets right to it. He knows why He's there. He's not going to beat around the bush like we often do. He gets right to it. He's initiated a conversation with this woman, and He gets to her issue, her need of the gift of God. The gift of God. We understand this side of it all. We just got through studying John chapter 3. We understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The gift of God is Jesus, beloved. And all that we can have, all that we can receive through Him. Well, Jesus offers her living water. The idea of living water to these first century folk were words used to describe good water. drinkable water. Water that could indeed preserve them. And in that sense, preserve life. The words here in our passage will be used to describe a spring of water, a fountain, or a well that was fed continuously. It would be the idea even of a running stream. All of that in contrast to the idea of dangerous, stagnant water. This is living water. This is a water that has the ability to sustain life. The water that was there present in that well. Jesus is telling her, oh my, if you had any idea of who you're speaking to, you would ask of Him. And He would give you living water. Well, beloved, with the heat of the sun beating down upon her, the woman was well aware of how important water is. We're here in September. Seems like it's been still like August lately. And wherever the sprinklers don't reach, it's brown and dry as dust. We should understand as well how important water is. I was reading this over the last couple of days, and it says that when our bodies fail to retain the right amount of water, obviously dehydration sets in. It's the water in our bodies that determines the vitality, the strength, and the energy associated with daily living. Get that word. I didn't get this from a Christian source. Associates with daily living, life, beloved. Think about these facts associated with our body and water. The human body, as best as I could find, there's some extremes a little bit beyond, is at least one half to two thirds water. The body absorbs cold water faster than hot water. But by the time you are 70 years old, I got a little ways to go, you will have, now listen, this amazed me. By the time you're 70 years old, you will have required 1.5 million gallons of water. Amazing. You lose 2% of your body's water supply, your energy will be decreased by 20%. 10% decrease in water, you'll be unable to walk. A 20% decrease, guess what? You're dead. Water is important. Water is important to what? Life. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the illustration of water here to introduce Himself to reveal to this lady the way of salvation. Just as that well was a source of living water, the water to sustain life, He was there to offer her living water that would give life to her. And of course to anyone that would receive Him. Well, the lady's still pretty confused. She still doesn't seem to be quite getting it. It says in verse 11, the woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. My reading tells us that that well is anywhere from 100 to 150 feet deep. That's quite an accomplishment for a hand-dug well. 150 feet deep. The water is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now notice this question. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's confused. She's confused at what the Lord Jesus is telling her. She's not overly impressed with this man at this point, at least yet. She sees only a man sitting at a well with no rope, no bucket, and no ability to even get a drink for himself. She's not too impressed at this point. The words of verse 12 express her attitude. Now, can I give you the Turner paraphrase? Who do you think you are? Isn't that what she said? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are? You think you're greater than the man that gave us this well? One of the venerated and respected patriarchs of your people and mine? Are you greater than he? Just who do you think you are? How many folks today are asking that question? You tell them about Jesus. That's your way. You Bible thumpers think you're the only ones going to heaven. We've all heard something like that or along those lines. Who do you think you are? But Jesus. Jesus is now going to make clear to this woman that He's not talking about physical water at all. Something far greater than temporal things. He's going to talk to her about a water that would give her eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus goes on and gives her a description of that water that satisfies forever. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water that comes out of this well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Jesus says, "I'll give you water that'll satisfy your deepest thirst. Water that'll become in you a well of water." It's interesting. The word the Lord Jesus uses for well here describes a spring-fed fountain. The idea of a gushing well. And what's He saying? Ma'am, this water that you pull from this well will satisfy for now, but it's a temporal satisfaction. The water that I will give you will satisfy your eternal need that you'll never thirst again. In fact, the water that I will give you will become a well of water springing up in you. It'll become a well that will gush, overflow in what? Life-giving water. Hallelujah. Hey, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for every single one of those in this room that have received Jesus as their Savior. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ liveth in you. You are beloved. Now, you become a water of life. Huh? Jesus breathed life into you. Gave you that, and He gave you a well of life-giving water for others. We get so bogged down with the nasty here and now that we forget the blessings that God has given to us to share with this crazy world that we live in. Oh my. Sounded great to this lady. Again, she's still kind of stumbling along. She's not quite getting it. Sounded great. Oh my, please give me this water. Why? So I don't have to come out to the well anymore. She's still not quite getting it. Still not quite getting it. That Jesus is talking about something much, much more. Hold everything, Jesus says. Give me this water. She wants that water. But Jesus says, hold everything. Before you drink of my water, there's an issue that must be dealt with. We've got to talk about something else. And in verse 15, it says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her," in verse 16, "Go call thy husband." Go call your husband and come here. Oh my. Things have turned a little bit now. What is that one thing, that one issue that must be dealt with? Sin. sin must be dealt with. God, now listen, contrary to what we're hearing here and there these days, sin must be dealt with. God will deal with sin, your sin, my sin, or you can't get saved. I know that's not a real popular message in these days. You're not supposed, I know I'm breaking some rules here. You're not supposed to talk about sin. You're not supposed to talk about guilt. You're just supposed to have a big smile on your face and tell nice stories. How what a wonderful you can have. Beloved, it won't be wonderful. It won't be good. It won't be right for you until sin is dealt with. Don't let any false teacher or liar tell you different. Sin must be dealt with. God dealt with sin at Calvary, and you won't get to Him any other way. Oh my. Yes, as a preacher of the gospel, it does exercise me to think that some would teach such a false gospel. Take note. Jesus offers her living water. Water, as we said a few moments ago, would become in her a well of everlasting life. Now, what is that well of water? We said it early on, in the beginning of all this. What is that water of life? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that water of life. He was offering her, beloved, Himself. Here I am. Receive me, was His essential offer. Drink of me. I will satisfy you. Hear this, dear lady. Now listen to this. This is where it gets close. This dear lady was looking for her satisfaction in man. Huh? She's taking it to the extreme. Man after man after man. Still no satisfaction. The one she's living with now, she was living with him in sin, outside of marriage. But beloved, this dear woman is typical. Listen, it's tough. Tough for me, tough for us all. This dear woman is typical of all who search for satisfaction in the world. They search everywhere. They look at everything, seeking peace, seeking joy, seeking hope. But in reality, their search ends with the same disappointment and frustration, with that emptiness that the world cannot fill. It cannot satisfy. The water of the world will not quench that thirst that only God can quench. At every turn, they're disheartened to find that they still, beloved, at every turn, hey, have you been down that road? Spent a good bit of my life on that road, looking for that satisfaction. And at every turn, that hole's still there, and it's a hole that can only be satisfied, can only be filled one way. Hey, that's a hole, by the way, that God created and put within you. He put that God-shaped vacuum in the heart and the soul of every individual. And it's a vacuum that cannot be satisfied. It cannot be filled in anything or anyone that this world has to offer. It can be filled and satisfied by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you're saved today, aren't you thankful for the day He made that appointment with you? Wow. Thank you, Lord. Whether this dear lady understood it yet or not, it was a wise request to ask for that water of life. It was a wise request. Great Jesus graciously deals with the one thing. Now listen, I'm thankful that
My Savior, our Savior, is the kind of God He is. See, He's always, you read your Gospels, He's always tender and compassionate when He's dealing with a sinner. Who is He the roughest on? That old religious crowd. The hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees and all them, the self-serving priests. But it came to dealing with sinners. He didn't back up and hedge on sin, but He dealt with them compassionately and tenderly. You need Me. You need to be saved. You need Me to fill that hole in your life that I and I alone can satisfy. Now again, aren't you thankful, going back to John chapter 3, that indeed God did so love the world that He gave the only one that could meet the need, His only begotten Son, that whosoever would drink of Him, whosoever believe on Him, no matter how much sin, hey, this was a pretty rough gal. He doesn't tell her she has to go and do this and do that, and make this right. No. Deal with your sin. I'm thankful for a simple little verse in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, if we confess our sins, He, my God, is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins. Thank You, Lord. And to cleanse us, not from some, not just from yesterday's or last year's or whenever, from all our unrighteousness. He's a God that does the whole job. We quoted from Hebrews 7:25 a little bit ago, quoted the last half of that verse. First half of the verse talks about how He saves those to the uttermost to come unto God by Him. He doesn't do a half a job when He does this work of salvation. Saves us all the way to the uttermost. I'm thankful for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as a preacher, somebody that sure wants to see folks saved. I'm sure thankful for His example. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know Him, you've never received Him as your Savior, that one to fill that hole in your heart and life, I commend Him to you. Please, friend, please don't walk out of this church house without the Lord Jesus Christ today. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but possess everlasting life. Let's stand together. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. So thankful that You indeed offer Yourself to us through Your Son. And Lord, I pray that every one of us that are saved in this room today would rejoice all the more. What a wonderful God. I'm so thankful that we have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities, the feeling of our infirmity. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, I do pray, Father, I plead with You in His name, Jesus' name, that You might be pleased to deal with hearts, deal with lives today. Father, give assurance to those who may question, have some doubt their salvation. But I also pray for those that may be here that are not saved. Father, we've done our best to just hold out Jesus to them. Would You take Your word, give them confidence, that assurance, that indeed if they'll receive Jesus Christ by faith
that today can be the day of salvation and forgiveness for them. Father, thank you. Thank you for the day you saved me. Thank you for your making that appointment in my life. Father, I pray I'll never, ever take it for granted. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.